Like, I'm sitting here waiting for the...
Don't talk over it.
No, but it's taking too long.
Okay, it's coming in.
I feel like screaming.
That comes later in the song. The solo.
Well, you're listening to the Drew Marshall Show. Thank you for joining us. We've had some big news, really big news here on the show today, announcing that after 16 years, we are ending the show on June 29th.
Brad.
And then we had some useless television trivia. That's the kind of quality we're bringing to
you. Yes.
Because we just don't care anymore. But no, we have upped our quality of guests. We're going to finish strong.
Nice.
I was nice taught that from numerous people when I was younger. Finish
Including
strong.
Your father?
People don't remember how you start. They always remember how you finish.
Which is good if you're packing parachutes.
You should make fortune cookies.
Should. To the American invention.
I wouldn't write the stuff in the cookies.
Just make the cookies. I'd leave them blank to freak people out.
That would be...
You have nothing.
Just write in, are you sure?
Yes. You said what?
Frank Viola is the author of Regrace.
Big Picture of New York.
What the Shocking Beliefs of the Great Christians Can Teach Us. Everyone is tired of seeing Jesus people act ungraciously toward one another when they disagree. Social media has added to the carnage. Christians routinely block each other on Facebook. Oh, no, you didn't. Because of doctrinal disagreements. Really, does that happen? The world watches the bloodletting and the Christian message is tarnished. But what if every Christian discovered that their favorite teacher in the church, in church history, had blind spots and held to some false and even shocking views? Best-selling author Frank Viola argues that this simple awareness will actually help Christians lighten up when they interact with each other in the face of theological disagreements. In Regrace, he uncovers some of the shocking beliefs held by faith giants like Drew Marshall. He's on the show right now, frankviola.com. Frank, buddy, what's going on?
What's going on, my friend? It's been 11 years since we had our first conversation.
Really?
And so, we did Pagan Christianity, buddy. That was the shocking belief book that, Barna and I did in 2008. Yeah, man.
Man. Are you making any money off this book writing stuff, or how's it going?
Oh, no. No, you know.
He's asking for a friend.
My readers, they enjoy it, but, you know, beyond that, hey. Authors don't make much money unless you're Joel Osteen or Brooks Meyer. So.
Right. Can you imagine if those two had a kid? Ooh.
I've never
Deep voice
about
and
it,
great
Drew.
Teeth.
Never thought about it.
I just keep waiting for Mark Driscoll and James McDonald to have a UFC match. I think that'd be great.
For Jesus.
We got to talk about this. I love this concept. I really do because, like, first of all, I don't get people that are doctrinally dopey, or they're just so intense about what, you know, and certain. That's the thing, the certainty thing.
Yep.
They're so certain about what they believe, and they have all these. You'd ask them, you say, well, do you have any sort of faith heroes or heroes of the faith or men and women of the belief that you believe that you hold up in high esteem? And they'd drop a few names. And then you might say to them, well, did you know, for example? And let's start with the first one, because, dude, you can't, like, don't even try to throw C.S. Lewis under the bus, man. Because the reason I like C.S. Lewis, the only reason I like C.S. Lewis is because the boy smokes and drinks.
And hung out with Tolkien.
And hung out with the Hobbit guy. Yeah. Is there something wrong? Is there something wrong with C.S. Lewis?
Well, here's the point. C.S. Lewis was brilliant, and C.S. Lewis was used by God, and C.S. Lewis is still an icon in the evangelical world. But here's the irony. Christians who are evangelicals will just tear into each other, and the blood will be up to the horse's bit. They'll have Facebook smackdowns and throwdowns just because of theological disagreements, and believe that C.S. Lewis held to all of their evangelical points when he did not. So, for example, Lewis, unlike many evangelical Christians, believed in praying for the dead. All right, he believed that the Genesis account of creation could have been derived from pagan sources.
Whoa.
Now, that's shocking to the typical evangelical. And so my point is, hey, look, if you're going to rake another Christian over the coals because you disagree with him theologically, You need to step back when you find out that Calvin and Luther and Lewis and Billy Graham, et cetera, none of them had immaculate perception. None of them saw everything the way most evangelicals do. And so that's the intent of the book, Drew, is just to have a little more civility and patience and tolerance when we disagree.
Yeah, well, you know what? I think you're completely wrong. Tim, we need to finish this interview right now.
Yeah,
just hang up. Because,
like, Martin Luther told me that...
this one time at Bible camp? Let's talk about Billy Graham, because many of you out there would be big fans of Dr. Reverend Right Honorable Billy Graham. I don't know what that means. And, you know, he couldn't do anything wrong. I mean, here's a guy who said, look, don't pay me more. I'm going to put a cap on my own salary. I'm not going to walk into a hotel room unless one of my staff has gone in there first, because we're not going to, you know, get set up by the National Enquirer with some naked woman on the bed kind of stuff. And this is a pretty humble guy, especially near the end. You know, I remember Larry King telling me how they would have great discussions about, if I don't believe in Jesus, am I going to hell kind of thing. And at the end, Dr. Graham said, Larry, all I know is that without Jesus, there's no guarantee. That was a far different answer than what he gave in his early days, which is turn or burn. So tell me, give me a little dirt on Billy is what I'm trying to say.
No, man, there's no dirt on this guy. But what I will say is that some of his beliefs, well, you just mentioned one of them, would shock most evangelical Christians who, again, are highly intolerant when someone, you know, commits an alleged doctrinal trespass. But yeah, Grant was asked the question, you know, is it possible for people who had never heard of Jesus or who are part of other religions to be in heaven? And he said, I believe it is, and here's a quote, I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations. They'd never seen a Bible, heard about a Bible, never heard of Jesus, but they believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding culture. And he effectively said that he wasn't sure if they would go to hell. He believed God would give them mercy. And I have all these quotes in the book. But again, the point is, Billy Graham, I mean, Billy Graham's one of my heroes. I think the guy was fantastic. But if you're going to rake another Christian over the coals because you disagree with him theologically, well, you need to look at what all these other people believed, including Billy Graham. Because most, unfortunately, we have people saying Billy Graham's in hell right now. Just to show you how bad this has gotten in the Christian world, Drew. It's just so sad to see Christian people act this way to one another when the Lord called us to love one another.
But the reality is, man, that any Jesus person is going to act, is going to say and do non-Jesus-y things. That's because we're not Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that includes saying dumb things like Billy Graham's in hell. So there's a part of me that wants to find those people that are saying those sorts of things and hurt them a little bit, just a little.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. And then there's a little part of me that goes, but dude, think about the dopey things you say and do. How can you get up on your little spiritual high horse? You can't. It's the thing that I think stinks worse, I don't know, than me. I don't even know how to word this, because what I'm trying is, I was just about to out myself in things that I do that aren't Jesus-y, and I thought, I don't want to invent that on air right now. But I feel like I have a legitimate justification when it comes to spiritual leaders being jerks. If they believe something different, okay, that's fine. But when you're a jerk, when you're an angry narcissistic, I've used that word way too much on my show, but you know, especially when it comes to spiritual leaders, and you're raking in coin, and you're a rich spiritual leader, like those people, I want a Tonya Harding. I do.
Nancy Kerrigan.
What?
Nancy Kerrigan was one that got hit. Or you want to do? You want to be the
dude,
one who hit?
Why are you even talking right now? I don't understand.
Because I don't agree with your beliefs.
So what I'm trying to say, Frank, is that I got my pet peeves, and these folks got theirs. But I look down at people. This is going to be horrible. Be patient with me here for a second. I look at these people with doctrinal differences who then make the judgment call on someone else's spiritual destination, and I really look down on those people. Does that make me just as bad as them?
Well, I'll tell you this: we have a chapter in the book called "You're a Pharisee If." Dot dot dot.
Did Jeff Foxworthy write the foreword? That's good. I love that.
Yeah, and I'm a recovering Pharisee myself, you see, and when I realized that
makes me sad, you see.
Exactly. Nothing boiled the Lord Jesus' blood more than the Pharisees. It was a sober call. And a lot of this book addresses something that you're focusing in on, and that's self-righteousness, right?
Yeah.
You know, we all suffer from something, right? But if there's going to be some change, it has to be in that area. And that's really the root of all this stuff. Just to talk about what Pharisees are, you know, a Pharisee is somebody who, in effect, believes that everything they believe, in effect, on the important stuff is correct. And if you disagree with them, well, then you're consigned to burn in hell. And so I have this whole list here. It's a whole chapter. You know, if you're a Pharisee, if you hate people who sin differently than you do.
Okay.
You know you're a Pharisee if you wake up with criticism in your heart, plotting against those you wish to destroy even before the coffee gets cold.
Ooh, I like that.
You know you're a Pharisee if you seem incapable of apologizing, sincerely that is. You know you're a Pharisee if you hang out with other Pharisees. And I love this one. You know you're a Pharisee if you impute evil motives to the hearts of others, then call it, quote-unquote, discernment.
Nice.
It's like we used to pray out for people's sins, but it wasn't gossip.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, we pray for Drew, who's doing this and this. And
yeah, so, you know, I think the conversation and the dialogue in the Christian community has got to the point to where many Christians will not get on social media. They've just, you know, opted out just because of the bloodletting. It's gotten so, so bad. And I'm just hoping that people who read Regrace will get a new perspective and will chill a bit and will have some self-reflection. And plus, it's a funny as well as a fascinating read, too, because you get to see some of the stuff we don't know about. You know, in terms of what Luther and Calvin and Jonathan Edwards and so forth believed. And the point there is that God still used them despite that. So thankfully, he can use us. And more importantly, he can use the people. And he is using the people with whom we disagree.
Just before, I know Tim wants to say something here, but just something I thought of. And at this age, I need to say it before I forget it. You only wrote about dead people, right? So is that because then you don't get sued?
That's pretty funny, actually. No, I wrote about dead people simply because they're the ones who shaped the church the way it is today.
Yeah, but what if you did a new, like a second rendition of this book, right? Volume 2, and included all the
well, like Rob Bell.
Yeah, like a Rob, exactly, Rob Bell or James McDonald or the other violent preacher. What was his name? Mark Driscoll. What about the guy that stomped the ladies, you know, kicked the lady in the chest for healing? Remember that big guy,
yep,
Todd?
Yep.
What was his name? Bentley? No, was it Todd? I think it's Todd Bentley.
Bono can sometimes get in trouble.
Sure, put Bono in there, dude. I want you to do this, and I've got the best lawyer to represent you in this in this case.
Well, I have a good answer for you here, and that is this: Satan will be hosting the Ice Capades in Hell before I write that book.
So what I hear you saying is no, no,
no. Yeah, I'm not the person. Hey, I think this book will, for those who have ears to hear, will make the point, and hopefully it'll cause some Christians to just chill out when they disagree with one another and not flip out about, you know, a disagreement over theology or politics. That's another hot issue.
Yeah, I'm only in your country.
Oh, we're getting close.
Right.
Tim.
Yeah, well.
Tim, what do you want?
So my question is sort of connected to Drew's in the sense of, you know, Snopes. Is this stuff all legit? Like, is someone going to be able to look up the quote and say...
Is it verifiable?
Yeah, like Drew and I have been misquoting. Who was it? We suddenly realized there was this famous statement, you know, attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and all of a sudden Snopes was like, no.
Right. Yeah,
so
sure.
Is this stuff all legit?
Well, no, we were super careful. I had a research assistant helping me, and we were super careful that everything not only could be documented, and we have endnotes where everything's documented, all the first-hand quotes and everything, but that it was properly attributed. And, you know, in the research of the book, I came across a bunch of misattributions of quotes and things like that. So, no, this is solid. It's solid. And like I say, I pepper the whole thing with a lot of humor, because I think one of the problems that Christians have is they take themselves way, way too seriously. And once you do that, you're toxic.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ, actually, you know, a lot of people miss this, but he was a humorous person. We miss it because we look at first century idioms, you know, through a 21st century lens, but he was someone who had a great sense of humor.
Can you give us an example of maybe a little stand-up comedy that Jesus did?
Well, he was the first knock-knock joke I said at the door.
Well, you know, if you go through the Sermon on the Mount, I actually do this in another book called Jesus of Theography, for those who are listening and want to hear me promote another book. Jesus of Theography has a whole chapter on the humor of Christ. But when he's doing this whole thing with the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and he's ripping them to shreds, some of those turns there, the audience would have laughed out loud, because what he was in effect doing is he was using a lot of sarcasm and irony, believe it or not. Hmm. But, you know, I'm just hoping that this book, as people read it and they're fascinated to learn about the different blind spots that various people had who shaped the Christian faith, and will laugh their way through it, will just kind of not take themselves so seriously.
Yeah.
And maybe we'll see more civility among Christians when we disagree with each other.
Now, I'm sure it was because, you know, this whole thing was back in a time when dudes were running the world. But do you throw any chicks under the bus?
You know what? I wanted to include some of the movers and shakers who are women. I looked at everything I could with Fanny Crosby. She would have fit that bill. Or Amy Carmichael. And here's the thing. I could not find anything that was shocking or surprising about what they believe.
You couldn't find anything shocking about Amy Carmichael?
Nothing.
Hurricane Amy?
I mean, the closest thing I came with her is that she basically would dress like an Indian and would abduct some of the kids, but she was saving them. That's why she was kidnapping them. She was saving them from sex trafficking. So, you know, there's just nothing. I couldn't find anything. And I think that's a testament that, you know, in the Christian world, this goes back to the first century, Drew. It was the women who stayed with Jesus while he was being tortured. The men checked out. And it was the women who went to his tomb to take care of him, even after he was dead. They were the more faithful disciples. And so I couldn't find anything that was shocking or surprising with the women. It was all the men.
That's interesting. That is interesting.
But yeah. Not surprising.
Yeah, one of our interns here just got all proud. She just broke out in Shaniqua.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah, because I was thinking about Mother Teresa, right? And I thought, oh, she must have been horrible some way.
Well, didn't she stop believing or something like
no,
that?
No, she had a dark night of the soul. She had doubts. She didn't stop believing. Don't. Stop
right.
believing. You know what? I like the fact that this whole thing came out of a buddy, you know, his conversation with you and a buddy of mine. Trust this whole thing to be connected to Rick Stinkin' Warren. Like, try throwing that guy under the bus, and I'll be the first one to move the bus. Move that bus. Because he is... Oh, I wish I could come up with the right words. It isn't going to sound as cheesy as it's going to be. But, you know, here's a guy who made a bazillion from his book, Purpose Driven Life, and he paid his church his entire salary from the last number of years back. Here's a guy who drove the same crappy car or whatever it was for a long, long time. I mean, this guy, you know, aside from the fact that we cuddled one time on a bed at the church there and then the photographer was about to take a picture, and his assistant said, yeah, no, let's not take that picture.
Okay.
Yeah. That was an awkward moment, you know. Mm. Aside from the fact that every time Rick and I get together, Kay rolls her eyes and just is, like, so disturbed at how immature we are. He's the guy that you had this initial conversation with about this whole thing in the blog. Tell everyone how this thing got going.
Yeah, well, I mean, I give credit to Rick for the whole idea of the book. He read an article I wrote on my blog, frankvela.org, on Martin Luther. I was doing some history on Martin Luther, uncovering some things about him, and he wrote me an email. He said, hey, Frank, why don't you write a book? Or actually, he was talking about the blog series. Why don't you write a blog series on the shocking beliefs of the great Christians so that people can, in effect, soften a bit when they disagree with other believers. If we can see that all the greats missed it somewhere, then that should make people not so hard when they disagree with one another. I thought the idea was brilliant. Mm. And so I began doing the series, and I turned it into the book. And here's the thing that surprised me, and actually, frankly, was disturbing, is I got hate mail just because I mentioned Rick Warren in the introduction of the book.
Wow.
I could not believe some of the vitriol that the aspersions, the violent, obscenity-filled comments that I got from people, and I just scratched my head and said, that's the whole reason why I wrote the book in the first place.
Yeah, exactly. You may be a Pharisee.
You know, talk about missing the point. But yeah, it was really sad. But no, Rick Warren, I have high respect for that man. Sure, who agrees on every point? I don't even agree with myself on every point, right?
Exactly.
But, you know, he's the real deal. He loves the Lord, and my experience with him has been the same as yours. So.
You know, he tried to cuddle you as well?
No, not quite.
Okay.
But
taking a selfie.
I tell you what, he's got a great sense of humor. And I had some of it in the introduction of the book, because there was a lot of bantering back and forth. You know, especially the time when I wrote the John Calvin article, and he said to me that he promised to officiate my funeral if they can find the body. So, anyway, it was a lot of fun.
That's good. All right, let's finish with a discussion about the H words.
Heretic.
Oh, yes. My goodness. You remember, like, Tony Campolo, he told me about the time he was, like, the first guy to go under he went through a heretic trial.
Ooh.
Like, oh, wow. What a gong show. And the certaintists out there in the evangelical scene love to throw that around. Oh, he's a heretic. Oh, he's preaching heresy. Oh, this is heretical. What's going on with those words, man?
Yeah, we have a whole chapter in the book. People can read it there. But the point is that heresy was never used in the first century to refer to a wrong belief. That's not what it was. Heresy in the first century was an action. It was something that a person did. And in effect, a heretic in the first century was a person who divided a body of believers. And that means that a person can be divisive not only with a false belief, a person can be divisive with a biblical truth if they use it to divide people. And so what this means is that through the New Testament perspective, many of the quote-unquote heresy hunters that are calling people heretics, they themselves are the heretics according to Paul of Tarsus and the New Testament letters, because they are dividing God's people. And one of the key marks of a false teacher in the first century is that they slandered the true servants of God. And, you know, so the whole thing kind of turns the pyramid upside down. And we show this biblically. We have, you know, the Greek words and what they mean. But yeah, it really sheds light. Unfortunately, heretic simply means today, if you disagree with my theology, you're a heretic. So everybody's being called heretics. And it's just repugnant, really, for people in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, and the reality is that every listener of the Drew Marshall Show is a heretic.
Yep, including this person talking to you right now. So
we'll
wear it proudly.
Beautiful.
But it's unfortunate.
Yeah.
But anyway, I hope the book will chill some people out and enlighten some folks.
Good. Hey, Frank, just before we say goodbye, I understand there was a little confusion on our social media pages. We got the wrong picture of you up there. Did we put up, like, Jesse Ventura or something? What happened?
No, you had Bruce Willis up there.
Bruce Willis.
I like Bruce, but, you know, I'm much better looking, so you know what I mean. You got to get that stuff right.
Well, I'm glad your people reached out to us. We got it fixed right away, and hopefully that makes all the difference.
Okay.
All right, Frank.
I appreciate it.
Good to talk to you, buddy. You take care, man.
You too.
All right, Frank Viola on the Drew Marshall Show. FrankViola.com. FrankViola.com. Interesting concept for a book. I like it.
It's an amazing concept. I love it. Wish I'd had this a couple months ago. I could have
had some interesting
conversations
with people.
Exactly.
The crowds
people.
That you run with, that would have been good.
Well, I don't run with. They run over me.
That's what I meant.
Yeah.